Holy Spirit, come. Come and descend upon us. Inspire us in ways that moves us to enter more deeply into the encounter that is each and every Holy Mass. And use me as we come to this conclusion of our series of preaching on the Mass Explained. Move me, please, as unworthy as I am, to be an instrument of clarity and correctness. And we ask this with confidence, for we do so in the name of Jesus the Lord. Amen. Amen. I had the chance to be in Washington, D.C. earlier this week. My goddaughter, one of my six godchildren, my goddaughter Caroline, was confirmed. And I had the chance to travel and to be there for the Mass. It was really moving for me. And there was a woman afterwards who really kind of made a beeline to get up to me and told me that throughout the Mass, she was just really amazed at how much I looked like Father Dave from Toledo. Yeah, someone from Toledo, not from this parish, but from Toledo, who herself was originally from that area and had a niece who was converted. So when I hear the line, no, he just looks like him, you know, I was thinking about this. So last weekend, we concluded the section of the Mass with the great Amen, and immediately after, the assembly proclaims with great enthusiasm this so be it, this yes, this amen to the Eucharistic prayer. The next movement is what's called the communion rite. And we so fittingly and appropriately pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. You might remember Matthew chapter 6, Luke chapter 11. In both instances, the disciples humbly say to Jesus, "Can you teach us to pray?" And the Lord gives to us a very specific prayer, popularly called the Our Father. So how appropriate it is that that very prayer is included in the Holy Mass. With the Our Father, we particularly turn to God, following the instruction that Jesus gave to us, to entrust ourselves to God, to express our particular needs, and we do so with the words, give us, forgive us, lead us, and deliver us. That, friends, it's hard living in the world, and there are all sorts of temptations and allurements that draw us from God and prevent that best version of ourselves, that godly version for which we've been made, from being experienced. And when the prayer of the Our Father is concluded, rather than an amen at that point, which if we're praying it individually, we would end the prayer with amen, but the priest continues, deliver us, O Lord, from every evil, acknowledging the battle and the struggle that daily life is, and seeking to renounce the vestiges of temptations in the holy name of Jesus, and going on to pray on behalf of the assembly to be set free from all distress. Formerly, we used the word anxiety, all anxiety. My brothers and sisters, distress is a manifestation of the evil spirit, never the Holy Spirit. When we're feeling distress, when we're feeling anxious, that is not the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. That is the evil spirit to be renounced, and the priest on behalf of the people prays expressly to be set free from all distress, from all of those pressures that are ungodly, seeking to divide our minds and our hearts and our home and our church. And then the community responds, again, not with an amen, but responds with, for the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever. Right from the book of Revelation, that particular verse. I've had occasion to be with some people who say something like that at the end of the Our Father. I don't know if you've experienced this. It's not a part of the Our Father. I'm just citing this because I was once asked, why do Catholics not pray the entire Our Father? Friends, we do. I'd like you to go home, open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6, read it for yourself. Don't take my word. The question is, why do some add words to Jesus' own words? And that's the question to ask. And then we move to peace. Peace which the priest on behalf of the people is requested in all humility and sincerity, and then peace which is shared right on the verge of encountering the Lord in Holy Communion. We extend to one another and we receive from one another peace. And it's so important to appreciate the meaning of peace from the Bible. This isn't a worldly peace, which is a detente, which is a ceasefire, which is some sort of political negotiation so the yelling subsides. Peace from the biblical point of view is presence and power of Jesus. It is the very opposite of what we prayed to be renounced from our minds and our hearts a few moments earlier. It's the very opposite of distress, of anxiety. And we extend that to another and receive that from another. And there may be an occasion, friends, there may be an occasion when somebody simply does not wish to receive or to extend peace. That isn't the opportunity to be upset. But extend peace to one by means of a prayer that you whisper for them. If we come up against that, we don't know people's story. At least I don't. Not in their entirety. And by the way, if you have a cough or a cold, just tell someone you have a cough or a cold. It's that easy. This isn't, we shouldn't be about anxiety in the moment of peace. See what I mean? The devil's always trying to mess with us, including in our very prayer, to compromise the experience of presence and power of Jesus at that moment. And then we move into this moment of the Mass that is the Lamb of God, and several things take place in a very concentrated period of time. We invoke Jesus as Lamb, God's Lamb, not once, not twice, but three times. Just like we prayed in triplicate with the Confiteor, through my fault, through my fault, through my most grievous fault. Just like we prayed in triplicate, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy. Just as we prayed in triplicate, holy, 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 or in the Lenten season, we're using the Latin Sanctus, Sanctus, Sanctus. So do we, Lamb of God, Lamb of God, Lamb of God. And in Lent, we also are resurrecting the Latin Agnus Dei, Agnus Lamb Dei Gods. It's possessive, God's Lamb or Lamb of God. Not once, not twice, three times we invoke the living God as God's Lamb. The very formula that John the Baptist uses to identify Jesus for the first time in the first chapter of John's Gospel. And while that's going on, the priest holds aloft the sacred body and breaks it while the invocation is made of God's Lamb. The one, if you will, is broken so that the many who receive him, that we may become one through his power and presence in the Holy Eucharist. The priest also, you may have noticed this or you may not, has a moment when he takes the smallest particle of sacred host, places it over the chalice, makes a small blessing, drops it into the chalice, praying inaudibly a prayer at the altar at that moment for the commingling of body and blood to happen. It comes very early in the church, and it came from Rome when the Bishop of Rome, the Pope, would celebrate Mass, and there was the emergence of additional churches within Rome, a small fragment of the Sacred Host would be taken from the Bishop's Mass to the other Christian communities as a sign of unity. So in that moment, we're reminded of two things, that it's not merely about us in a vacuum, but we're a part of a much grander church. Second, that there's this deep desire for union with God, that nothing stand in the way of that. And then the priest will again pray another inaudible prayer in which I am begging the Lord to bring about a proper focus and disposition for me and for all of us. And then in reverence will genuflect again to the altar before holding aloft a piece of the Eucharist. The rubrics say that either a piece of the sacred body or the chalice and the sacred body together can be held aloft. It's one or the other. So if you see a priest holding chalice and sacred body, wholly permissible to do. But it's to be held aloft for the faithful to adore and the faithful to exclaim, Lord, I am not worthy. I am not worthy that at this moment the church in her love for us has us exclaim that communion with God is no right and it's never an entitlement. It is always privilege. It is always a request that is made of God for us to present ourselves properly and appropriately to receive his very presence. We are never worthy but called. And how blessed are those called, we say, to the supper of the Lamb. I love the church's care for us that at that very moment she goes out of her way to try to emphasize the proper disposition with which we are to encounter the Lord. It is never a taking as if it's mine, always a humble surrender of being unworthy and called. That when we approach the Lord in the Eucharist, as I do at the altar itself when I receive the sacred body and the precious blood, I am presenting myself to the Lord in a very personal way, wholly unworthy to receive him and deeply desirous for his presence and his power to be effective in my entire body and every thought and every word and every action. I want every single cell, as it were, in my body inebriated with the divine presence, nothing unaffected within me by the Lord. When we receive Holy Communion, it's so important to have that disposition. This is the great moment of encounter. It's not a rush to do anything, but a suspension of time in the moment, a suspension of all of those preoccupations so that I can allow the Lord to just unleash his presence and power. It's important that we make our way back to pray. And you know what you need to pray about. He'll put that on your heart. I know how I need to be praying. But it's not a checklist, I got something. It's a deepening desire for that encounter to be extended and to continue and to be effective. There may be an especially pressing reason why someone needs to leave after communion. Now I say especially pressing. Regularity with leaving after communion is not pressing. You're coming to Mass at the wrong time. Like you really are. I'm not being sarcastic there. Don't allow that distraction, which is a temptation from the devil, to compromise the encounter. There are very pressing reasons why one might leave after communion. And ultimately, you don't present yourself to your priest. You present yourself to your Lord, who you've just received. And woe to the one who ever receives the Lord as a commodity and dares not to encounter him as divinity. upon receiving Holy Communion and spending a moment in prayer and possibly joining in the song, which is a prayer, we might be really moved to participate in that song as prayer. We then move to the prayer after communion, in which the priest on behalf of the people will have the assembly rise and will ask in one way or another that what has happened has a lasting effect. And then we have the blessing, invoking the very same sign of the cross that began the Mass. Remember, way back in the beginning, we received the blessing of the sign of the cross upon us and are sent forth. The thanks be to God is not an acclamation, my goodness, it's finally over, but the thanks be to God is an affirmation of the assembly, yes, what we have experienced here, we will bring there. We will bring to everyone that we meet and everywhere that we go to be the very leaven in the world that church is called to be. My brothers and sisters, we have had the opportunity these 4 weeks to delve a little more deeply into the meaning of the Mass. I certainly encourage you to continue your own growth and understanding and appreciation of what happens when we gather to pray in this supreme way of praying, and to really grow in intentionality, focus, listening, as we heard before the Mass, listening to God, trying to get my attention to provide me with what I really most need. Let's stand together and